Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. You follow along if you will, please. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as a needy people. We need your presence. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need you to apply the word to every heart in this room. I need you to give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask you, Lord, you know the needs of every heart here. I pray, dear Lord, you'd meet those needs today. There's some here that need to be saved. I pray they would be. There's some here, Father, that need to just surrender themselves and turn themselves over to you. I pray this would be the day. I ask you, Lord, to have your way in this meeting. May we be pliable. May we be receptive to your Spirit. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first four verses, I'm really not going to preach on. I just want to point something out. I've tried to point out over the years that really what we call a preacher has four or five names in the Bible. Many churches may take each of these different names and make them a different group of people. But if you'll notice, he says the elders, and it's nearly always elders, plural, in each church. Elders, and look at verse 2, he said, feed the flock of God. Well, that's a shepherd or a pastor. So elders are supposed to feed the flock. And then he says, taking the oversight in verse 2. Well, that's a bishop. Bishop is an overseer. So bishop and overseer mean exactly the same thing. We're talking about one man here. We're talking about one job. These are different things. Notice what else he's supposed to be. He's not supposed to be there because he can make a lot of money. He ought to have a ready mind and to be an example. Look at verse 3. An example to the flock. Now you go through your Bible, take your concordance. I hope you have a concordance. And why don't you look up elder, pastor, bishop, and overseer and see what you find. Now that was free. It's not in my message at all today. Look at verse 8. I want to preach today on this verse. And I'm going to preach most of the whole chapter, but this is my text. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You have an adversary. Now, I want you to understand, the devil is not anything like you see at Halloween. You know what's amazed me? Halloween is getting to be almost as expensive as Christmas. Halloween parties and Halloween suits. And this fella in the red suit with a sword of the horns and a trident walking around like that. And we laugh at the devil, don't we? He's a joke. He's a lot of fun. You know what Peter's telling you? Peter right here is giving you great advice. Peter is looking out for believers. Now you may have been taught by some stupid teachers, even some stupid preachers, that there is no devil. Don't you believe it? There is a devil. Now, it may not be like Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. I heard old Flip say that many a time before he died. The devil made me do it. No, the devil doesn't make you do anything. The devil's not in the business of making you do things. He's in the business of tempting you. He's in the business of drawing you away. He does not look ugly. He does not look ugly. He may come to you as a very beautiful woman or a very sexy woman or a very pliable woman, whatever. He may come to you as a man in a $7,000 suit. Or if what you need and what you have to have is a guy with a big plaid sports shirt. I don't know. If you notice what the devil does in the Bible, how he works against the people of God, Balaam had him down right. Balaam said, I can't curse these people. I can't curse these people. But here's what you do. Send your women down there and get them in adultery. And when they get in sin, God will curse them. That's what the devil does. Did you notice in the book of Job how the devil was received by God and how he talked to God? He said, Job is serving you because of all of your benefits. God said, no, he's serving me because he loves me. He's serving me because it's the right thing to do. Devil said, I'll tell you what you do. You take away his benefits. He'll curse you to your face. That's the devil coming up before God. And the Bible in the New Testament calls him the accuser of the brethren. You understand what that means? When you're looking at your pornography, the devil's up there telling the Lord, look at him. When you're dressing so everybody will lust after you, the devil's up there in heaven saying, look at her. Look at her. He's the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't make you do things. He tempts you to do them. How did he treat Jesus? How did he treat Jesus? He didn't force Jesus to do anything. He took Jesus at his weakest moment in his temptation, and he said, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? It'd be reasonable to do this. It'd be a shortcut to do this. Well, you're hungry? Well, turn those stones into bread. That's all you need to do. Takes him up, puts him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, here's the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. Now, I don't know how he did that in a few minutes, but, and I don't know that it was a few minutes. We really don't, aren't told. We're just told he's trying to keep Jesus from going on the mission that God had sent him to do. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to stop Jesus from his mission. And the Bible says they crucified the Son of God. And if they had known what they were doing, they never would have done it. Because they were doing everything and it fit right into God's plan for the salvation of the whole world. Don't you believe there is no devil because some agnostic or atheist or modernistic preachers tell you there is no such thing. The Bible is the truest book I have ever read, and I've read a bunch of books. And I read it many times, and I'm still reading it, and I'm still preaching from it. You know what Peter said to you? You have an adversary. You have an adversary. You know what an adversary is? All of us growing up in school, I know there's a whole lot about bullying today and whatever, but I thought everybody got bullied. Somehow, some way, you know, picked on, teased, whatever. You know, I don't know exactly how it goes wrong and too bad and people get hurt too easily or whatever, but man, I was told to brush it off. Get over it. Ignore them. Or bloody their nose. You know? Bite them on the cheek if they have to. Your adversary, the devil, This is what the Word of God says. And by the way, the Bible teaches you a whole lot about the devil. So don't accept some of the modern ideas that he's just a caricature of Halloween, or he's the figment of somebody's medieval mind. Hell is not the figment of a medieval mind, neither is the devil. They are real. Now, it says, as a roaring lion. Probably most of you have never read the book, The Texas Longhorns, written by J. Frank Dobie. He was a professor at the University of Texas in Austin. And he wrote a lot about things about Texas. It was his real interest. I found the book fascinating. And as I understand a predator, lions, tigers, alligators, they don't go after the big bull of the herd. They go after the weak and the slow and the alone. According to J. Frank Dobie, there wasn't hardly anything that could whip a Texas longhorn. They fought bears, they killed bears, they did a lot of other things. It's a fascinating book. You can believe whatever you want to about it, but predators go after the weak. Predators go after the stragglers that are hanging way back. And they go after them because they're easier prey. You know what Peter just tried to tell you? Be careful. You've got an adversary. And like a roaring lion, he's going about seeking whom he may devour. Well, now just think about that for a minute. Are you a target? Are you a target? How weak are you? How far do you hang behind? Are you staying real close to the Lord? Are you hanging back a little ways? Do you accept what the Bible says? Just automatically, it's the truth? Or do you think, no. Modern science is removing all doubt about all this stuff. And if I just believe this or that. No. He says the devil, as a roaring lion. You ever heard a lion roar, really? You ever heard a lion roar? It's something. I don't know how far that sound can go, but it travels a long ways. And you know what it does? It puts fear into all the animals that are around. They don't want to mess with a lion. Now, I don't know exactly why the lion's called the king of the beast. I don't know if it's the toughest thing out there. But I want you to know, it brings fear to people. It brings fear to me. I guarantee you, if I'm camping in a little cloth tent somewhere and I hear a lion roar, I say, oh, where's my gun? I want a 308 or something like that to handle that lion. And then I might want Trinidad to shoot it for me. He's looking, what did Peter say? For someone to devour. What does the lion do? Well, the lion's got it made. The male lion, he's pretty good. Most of the females do the killing. He just comes up and eats. What he does is defend them. If anything comes after those females, the big lion, the male lion, he goes and kills them and tears them. Not much can handle a male lion. Are you in a position? Are you in a position to be a little away from the Lord? Are you in a position, have you put yourself in a place where you know you shouldn't be? Have you got yourself today, this month, have you put yourself in a place God does not approve of? With your mind, with your mouth, with your actions? Did you know that there is a devil? The Bible calls him Satan and calls him Lucifer. And says he appears as an angel of light, but that he's a cherub or a seraph. He was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God before he fell. He's not just a regular angel. Now, I don't know about all that, but I'm just doing what the Bible says. Have you put yourself in the place that the devil would walk by this congregation and said, there's a weak one. There's a rebellious one. Here's a stupid one. That'll be easy to get. The devil as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever seen anybody devoured? I haven't seen them eaten up with their physical body, but I've seen them destroyed in their mind and their heart. I've known preachers of the gospel that could preach as well as anybody, and they're not preaching anymore. They're drinking beer, not even going to church. They got whipped. They left themselves open, and they got whipped. Peter does not want you to get whipped. He's not saying it because he doesn't like you. He's not saying it to put you down. He does not want you to lose. And you have an enemy. You have an adversary. And he's looking to devour you. You know, I'm a little afraid of that. I wish you were scared of the devil and what he can do. I really do. I know the real thing is to fear God, but I don't like that enemy. I don't like what I've seen him do in homes and in families and with children. There are broken hearts all over the country because somebody didn't believe God was right. Somebody believed they can sow their wild oats and never have to reap the harvest. Somebody believed the Bible really wasn't literally true. It's really not the Word of God. It's really not the truth. It is. It is. And what Peter has said to you is, beware. And I'm saying it to you right here today. Beware. You have an adversary. He's called the devil. And he is actually still walking over this earth, seeing whom he may devour. Many men have fallen from him. Many men have fallen to him. Many, many homes have been destroyed. Many lives have been ruined because of the devil. Now, saying that, I want to say two things you really need to believe. Because the devil is what he is, and because he does what he does, there are two things in this chapter. Verse 5 is one of them. You really need to believe this. Look what it says. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The statement is what that I think you need to know, and you need to believe, and you need to take it home with you. You need to write it on your refrigerator. You need to put it on the inside a mirror of your car. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Why are we so proud? The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. Two humble men will not have a fight. Two proud men, yeah, probably so. Two humble women, they're not going to get in real trouble with each other. Two proud women, oh goodness gracious. How about two boys? Two boys, two girls. Only by pride cometh contention. I believe that's a fact. I believe you can put it into any type of contention there is, and you can look back and find the pride. Do you know what he told you to do? Be clothed with humility. Boy, that doesn't sound like this church. I've been pastoring you 37 years. Doesn't sound like this group of people. Clothed with humility. When we first built that building, two men that worked on that building with me walked in the day of the opening, got mad at each other and left. They both helped build the thing. Why? Pride. And that's exactly what it was. It was pride. And praise the Lord, they got together and got things made up better and everything went all right. But it's by pride. And we are so proud. What do you have to be proud of? Well, my boy plays football and he's on the number one first string and he's going to go to college. Well, what do you have to do with that? Huh? What are you proud about? Well, my daughter is so beautiful. She's won this and won that, and she's up for this and she's up for that. What do you have to do with that? You say, well, I'm smart. I've got real skills. I can build this and build that. What do you have to do with that? You say, well, man, I can pass all the tests. I'm smart. I've got this great big job, and I'm making all this money. Again, do you know you didn't get up today except by the will of God? Every day of life is a gift from God. And bless your heart, I've seen some little ones die. I've seen some young men die. I've seen a fellow 45 years old running 5 miles every day, not an ounce of fat on him, wasn't supposed to be there, and he's dead already and I'm still going. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. You don't decide when you die, and you don't decide how you die. God gave you the wisdom that you have. God gave you the brain that you have. God gave you the body that you have. And God gave you the strength that you have. You ought to be clothed with humility. You ought to thank God that I have what I have. Oh, wow. What do you have to be proud of? Well, preachers get proud of preaching. Boy, that was a good sermon. Good preaching, Brother Lindell. Sure like that one. Like that illustration. Sure do like my pat on the back. Do you know what? I was a sorry wretch that God saved. I was not seeking God. I did not seek Him out. But when He found me, I found Him. When He brought me to recognize I was a sinner in need of a Savior, I said yes. And anything good that I've done, anything that anybody could praise me for, I have to say it was Him. But we're not that way, are we? We're proud. I remember I was sitting and eating some chicken, and the lady that had cooked the chicken, I was saying, well, you know, I really like the Colonel's chicken. Oh, that's not good. I cooked the best chicken. Wait a minute. What are you proud of? You're cooking? Are you proud that you can take coals and put a steak on them and get something good to eat? What are you proud of? Are you proud of the bicycle that you got? Are you proud of the crystal glass that you got in a, I mean, you got a $500 cabinet just to show off the glass you never drink from? And what about your guns? Well, I've got this gun and this gun and this gun and this gun. Who needs that many guns? I got them, but I don't need them. Our pride. He says, be clothed with humility. I'm not sure I know how to do that. I need to work on that. I need to think on that a little bit. How about you? Maybe your marriage would go a whole lot better if you just humble yourself. Both of you. Problem most marriages I've ever seen is two proud people saying, I'm not going to put up with. When all you have to do is just bend a little. Bend a little.
That's right.
Just try to be so proud to think my way is the only way. My way or the highway. Be clothed with humility. You know what it said? Be subject one to another. You got somebody in here you don't like? You got somebody that's bothering you? Why don't you just submit yourself to that brother or that sister? That's an interesting thought here. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let's think for a minute about this one point. God resisteth the proud. You want to do something for God, and you want the blessings of God, but you don't want to give up your pride. Well, he's trying to help you. He's trying to get you a right knowledge of God. You see, a lot of people, as Trinidad said this morning, think of God like Santa Claus. Whether you're good or bad, you get presents anyway, even though he tells you he's not going to give them to you when you're bad, you know. But you get them anyway. And they think God is the same way. God is just this great, big, fatherly, happy-go-lucky, jolly figure who will never spank. I had a daddy that would spank. After I got old enough, he used other means. And I'd have rather he spanked. He was there. I think we need to talk. Have you ever talked with a reasonable man? Oh, man, I would be in pain listening to my daddy make a fool out of me. How stupid I was. How what a grown-up person would do. And he was hoping someday I'd get grown when I thought I was grown anyway. You know what a teenager thinks. I thought I was smart enough to handle the world. Of course, he was right, and I was wrong. But I'd have rather gotten a spanking and walked away from it without having to listen 30 minutes to his reasoning. Amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about. God resisteth the proud. Now, here's the thing. My Christian friend, you, my brother, my sister, we're all in this boat together. We've all been saved by grace. We've all been forgiven of our sins. God resisteth the proud. Do you want God resisting you? I don't. I'm afraid of the devil, but I'm more afraid of God. I don't want to be in a position that when I bow my knees, he said, I'm not listening. When I'm in trouble, he says, you weren't paying any attention to me this last week. What brought you to me now? God resisteth the proud. Trinidad quoted the verse, his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. His arm is not short that he cannot do. Your sins have separated between you and your God. What do you do about that? Confess them. You say, well, I don't have any sins to confess. You're pretty proud, aren't you? And God resisteth the proud. And nobody in this room doesn't have sins to confess. I probably got more of them than you, but we all have them. You may be the sweetest little grandma in the church. I don't know. But you're a sinner. And you need a Savior. And you're not going to get anything with God as long as you're full of pride. Whatever pride. Well, yes, I sin, but I'm not as bad as. Oh, yeah, I don't make a perfect husband, but man, you ought to see my wife. I've told you this. I don't generally counsel people who have trouble in their marriage by themselves. See, I was a young preacher, and I didn't know. And I'd have somebody come to me, maybe the wife, she'd come to me and say, I'm having trouble in my marriage, and he won't do this, he won't do that. And I'd be so mad at him, I want to whip him. And then he'd come in and tell me about her. And then I'd be so mad at her, I wanted to kick her out. But when I got them there together, they can fight in front of me. Or they can say, no, that's not the truth. That's not the way it happened. It's an amazing thing how we have our opinion. In our pride, I'm not wrong. In my pride, in every argument me and this lady have had for 57 years, I'm always right. To me. Why would I fight for something I'm not right in? Isn't that right? Instead of being clothed with humility, well, maybe you got a point. Can you say that? Maybe you have a point. you might have a good idea. You might be, can you say it, right? Be clothed with humility. Said, you younger, you need to submit to the older. Oh, I know this is America. And we're a youth-oriented society. Even here, right now, all the young, everything's for the young. All the old want to keep looking young. I'm sorry, you're failing at that. I went to a class reunion here this year, and I was amazed to see how old my friends had gotten. They really looked old. I thought I must have been in the wrong class. Number one thing I want you to know, I want you to go home with this today. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, to me, it doesn't make any sense to pray to God if you don't have something you want. If you don't want to reach God, you'd be like the Pharisees who pray to themselves and in the streets that others may see them, and they get their reward. Others see them. To me, the whole object of prayer is to reach God. The whole object of repentance is to reach God. Get the help of God in my need, in my distress, in my problem, in my marriage, with my children, with our church, with our country. The whole object of prayer is to reach God. And here's what Peter tells you. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Now there's another thing I want you to know about God here. Look down at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares for you. God is not ignorant of your circumstances. God is not touched by the feeling of your infirmity. God cares for you. What a beautiful thing. God cares for me. When I'm hurting, God cares for me. When I cry, he keeps my tears in a bottle to be remembered, that which broke my heart. God cares for my family. When I pray for my children, God cares for me that he will care for these children. You see, kids get to where you can't protect them. In fact, you really can't protect them at any time. You think you can. You try real hard. When they first get that driver's license and drive away, then you know, I can't do anything about this. That's a tough time for a dad or a mom. Very tough time. And the kids think, I'm free, I'm alive, I'm grown. Let's go out and have a party. It's time to sow my wild oats. I've been held back by my dad or my mother way too long. Do you know something? I've got 5 grown kids. My oldest, I guess, is 54. Then 53, and then down into the 30s. These are grown men and women who take care of themselves. I don't support them anymore, thankfully. They don't come over to eat all the time, thankfully. They even leave me and the old woman alone, thankfully. But when they're in trouble, I hurt. Some of you parents are going to understand this. You don't know it now. When that first little one comes into the house, and hopefully you grow up and take responsibility by that time. A lot of people don't. Hopefully you do. You have a bond there you'll never get away from. I care for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I care. God cares for you. He resists the proud, but he cares for you. That means you can go to him. I was always welcome in my dad's house. Oh, I did some stupid things. I was foolish. I was sinful. I was disrespectful. But you know, there was a man 35 years older than me. He cared for me. When I was in trouble, he hurt. Helped me every chance he could. Always trying to get me to take the long look, not the short look. The long look. He was so happy when I married Verlene. He said, I think she'll settle you down. Well, she did. She and the Lord. He cares for you. You know something this morning? I don't know what your burdens are, but He cares for you. You can come to Him. You can tell Him anything. In fact, you ought to, because He knows the darkest shadow of your heart. He knows it all. There's not a day goes by that you can hide from God. You think these little things you want to do, you know, God is not pleased with, or other people are not pleased with. God's watching. He's there with you. He doesn't miss a thing. But He wants you to win. He cares for you. He wants you to come out of your troubles. He wants you to come to Him and be saved. He wants you to come to Him and be delivered. Some sins we sow and the results we have to reap. That's just the way life is. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. It's going to come. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. Two things you really need to believe this morning is God resisteth the proud and He cares for you. Then you ought to cast all your care on Him. I think it's a beautiful thing. You can call it anything you want to. But I talk to God about everything. I don't get on my knees and put my hands together and close my eyes or make a holy sound, or I don't have a holy place. I'm driving the car and I say, Lord, help me on so many things. He cares for me. He cares for you. You're going to resist the proud, so you need to humble yourself. Clothe yourself with humility, He said. In fact, He gives you 5 pieces of advice on how you ought to act. Look at it. He said in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. You understand what that means? That means God doesn't have to humble you. You humble yourself. You say, I am a stupid, unthankful wretch, and I go through life just trying to satisfy me. Forgive me, Lord. Humble yourself. And then He said, cast all your care upon Him. Everything you got. Take those teenage kids to the Lord. Every day, when that daughter goes out on that date, you pray. You pray while you watch TV. You pray while you mow the lawn. You pray and ask for God's protection upon them. He careth for you. Cast all your care upon Him. He said, be sober. All you drunk bums, be sober. And then all of you silly-minded, be sober. Be vigilant. Don't get run up on. Keep a watchman on the walls. Watch out to where you go, where you put your feet, where you open your mouth. Be vigilant. Look at verse 9. Resist the devil steadfastly. Whom resist? There's 5 things you ought to be doing. Resist the devil. Now you see, Flip Wilson can say, the devil made me do it. And we all got a big laugh. The devil can't make you do anything. You can resist him. Jesus resisted him. Others have resisted him. And you can resist him. The saints around the world are going through the same temptations and troubles in their families, in their jobs, in their circumstances that you're going through. Every one of them. Anybody in here that's alive has trouble. You're living, you got trouble. You want to get rid of trouble, you got to die. And then some of you won't even get rid of trouble then. You got an adversary. His name is the devil. He is like a roaring lion, the Bible says. He is like a great big predator looking for a meal. Looking for somebody he can throw in the face of God. That's what he wants. He wants to embarrass you in front of God, to embarrass God. Am I embarrassed when my children are idiots? Of course. Aren't you? Aren't you praying that they won't be such idiots? I pray for them and say, Lord, Lord, help them. Help them to see. They can't see, but help them to see. God, give them a long vision. Give them an insight. Let them know where they're going with this. The drinking, the dancing, the gambling, the sex. This generation is in real trouble. We need to seek the Lord, or we're going to be in trouble right with them. Maybe some of you are. But you need to seek the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, let me tell you something. God cares for you so much that he let Jesus die in your place. God cares for you so much he let you live till today. You got a guarantee on tomorrow? A little bitty blood vessel in your brain can go click and you're dead. You can say, I'm going to repent someday. I'm not going to die outside of Jesus. You can't know that. In fact, there's only one day you have. Today. You don't have a tomorrow. Now you may live to be 92. But you only have guarantee of today. And nobody knows what tomorrow brings. You need to seek the Lord. Let me tell you what he'll do for you. I'll tell you what he did for me. I cried and repented and asked him to forgive me of my sins. And I got a peace and a joy early in the morning on September the 1st, 1957, that I was forgiven. I haven't lost that. It's still here. Even on some days when I sure don't think that much about God and when I ignore him just like all the rest of us. When I lay down at night, I know I'm forgiven. I know he cares for me. I know he'll hear my prayers. I know he wants the best for me. The devil is very successful. Don't count him out. He knows just what to bring. He knew what woman to have bathing for David. He knew what woman to give Samson. And he knows where your weakness is too. Don't count him short. He's very successful at what he does. Just don't let him be successful with you. If you're here and lost, I'll tell you what the devil will tell you, what your own mind will tell you. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. You know what they say in Mexico? Tomorrow does not mean in the morning. It means not now. When they tell you we'll get it tomorrow, it just means they're not going to do it now. It doesn't mean it's going to get done tomorrow. That's my dictionary translation. You need the Lord. Won't you take him as your Savior today? Why don't you say, today is my day. I will choose Jesus. He's been trying to choose you for years. Why don't you say today, I will take him as my Lord. I will follow him all the way to death and beyond. I'll take his forgiveness. I'll accept his salvation. I'll call upon the Lord. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to sing, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. I don't know what number it is. 235. Let's stand. If you're here without Jesus Christ, I invite you to come down and accept him as Jesus.